Thank you, Claire Merle. It seems like the theme is across this morning. That's awesome, yeah. Isn't it? Yeah. I want to start by just asking some questions. I don't want you to answer. I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but more thought-provoking. I want to get you thinking this morning. The first one is pretty easy. Did anyone feel led to come to church this morning?
Yeah. I literally went to bed at 3 in the morning. I was not going to come.
Did anyone worship the Lord this morning? Could have been before you came even, or here. Did anyone worship the Lord? Did anyone really want to come to church this morning so you could be in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? Did you want to really come this morning to hear God speak into your heart, your life? What did you do this week to prepare yourself for this morning? Now, we're glad that everybody's here this morning, and our prayer would be that God would speak into your heart, that you would sense God's presence here, that you'd sense the Holy Spirit, and that he would teach you something. But the purpose of those questions is to get you to do a little thinking. I think we all are at a spot in life. It doesn't matter if you're a new Christian, if you've been a Christian all your life, there's something more that God has for you. There's something more for you to learn. And I think sometimes, even in my own life, I think I get to a point where, I think years ago we did a series stuck in a rut. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a mud puddle, as the ladies would say from their Bible study. You know, we just get content where we're at. And you know, this is good, God, where you have me. Life is good, I'm enjoying life. Joy the grandkids, enjoy our children. But God always is gonna have something more for you. Whether you're just a newbie as a Christian or you're very advanced and a college scholar, there's more of God that he wants you to understand. And there's more in your life. There's always room for improvement. We should always have a strong desire to want to draw closer to our Heavenly Father. And so when we come Sunday morning, we should come with an excitement and an anticipation of what he's going to teach us. And too often, I think churches in America, I don't know about Australia, but in America, we come out of habit. Well, I had to be here this morning because I had to give the message, or I had to be here this morning because I had to do worship. Or, you know, sometimes we don't come for the right reason. And so sometimes we just have to reevaluate and look at our lives. We want the Holy Spirit control our soul, and we had gone through this a couple months ago probably, but our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. We want the Holy Spirit to control what we think. We want the Holy Spirit to control what we're purposing to do in life. We want the Holy Spirit to control how we feel and how we react to different things. And I don't know about you, but I can say that I'm not there yet, because not everything I think or purpose to do in life or feel is always in alignment with the Holy Spirit. And I think all of us could probably agree that that's where we're at. So the whole point of this is that we need to understand that God is more for us. We call that sanctification. God is making us holy. He's making us more like him. It's a lifelong process, but we should always be progressing closer to our Heavenly Father. And life isn't always that way, but that's what God is desiring for us. I'm going somewhere with this, so just hang on. It might take a while. There's two scriptures. If you have 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 or Revelation 1, 4 to 6, would you get ready to read those scriptures? I want everybody to understand. We're looking at Malachi 2 this morning, and I thought, boy, whoever chose that scripture to look at, whoever wanted to do the book of Malachi, and I don't know if I ever heard a sermon in Malachi. Did anybody here ever hear a sermon? Not counting Barry's, if you heard that last 2 weeks ago. Have you ever heard of a sermon in Malachi? Not too often.
No.
And it was very difficult. Malachi is a very difficult book for the scholars to translate from the Hebrew to English. And so it's also very difficult to preach from, I think. But it has to do with priests. So I want you all to understand that we're not living in Old Testament times. We're living under the New Covenant. each of you are a priest. That's what these scriptures are saying. So go ahead and read 1 Peter 2, 5-9, and when that's done, whoever has revelation can read that.
You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light."
John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings on the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
So you're a priest that was created to serve your God and Father. Did you ever think of that each of you are? If you've asked the Lord into your life, if you've confessed sin, you've repented, you've changed direction in life, and if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are a priest of his to do his will and to teach and share with others. Last scripture, one of the privileges of a priest, and we're going to look at this, we're going to look at a diagram of the temple here. One of the privileges of a priest is that they had access to God. So think about that. As a priest, you have access to God. Even better than that, the Holy Spirit lives in you. A part of God lives inside of you. So you have access to God. Only priests were allowed to enter the holy part of the temple, the holy place. And we're going to look at the temple here shortly. But before we do that, let's look at Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. This kind of gives us a change between the Old Covenant of the Old Testament and the New Covenant in the New Testament since Jesus' death on the cross. So let's listen to this.
Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching."
Okay, this is a diagram, one of many you can find online, of the temple. I don't know if we know exactly everything where it's in this place, but it's pretty accurate. So this part here, where you see the court of the Gentiles, this goes, it's pretty a big area. And that area, anybody could come into that. The court of the Gentiles was open to everybody. Solomon's porch, or Solomon's colonnade, scripture might call it, would be a place where I think Jesus taught in that area sometimes. There was teaching that would have taken place there. It was also a place where the sick, poor, would have set up camp to try to make a living, basically. They would have been begging in that area. Then the next part would be the outer court. Here it's called the Court of Women. You could go through the beautiful gate to get into there. That was an interesting part. Whenever I think of a temple, I always, in my brain, I think of it like a church with a sanctuary, and you have like a gathering area where you meet, then you go in for the service. That's not at all what the temple was like. The Court of Women you had to be an Israelite to get in there, and you had to be purified. So if you would have touched a dead body or something, that would have made you unclean in the Levitical law for so many days, you wouldn't be allowed in that area until you were clean again. But the other thing that happened in this area is, do you remember when Jesus went through the temple and overturned tables of the money changers? And so if you were bringing a sacrifice and say the priest said, well, there's a blemish on this lamb or something, you can't use that, you could buy an animal that was, according to the priest, was okay for sacrificing in that area. Or if you journeyed a long way, you would bring money, and then there was money changers there. I don't know what all they were changing, but they would change money so you could buy an animal to sacrifice. So that's not, a marketplace isn't what I would picture, you know, when I talk about the temple of the Lord, but that's what took place there. Then there is the inner court, or it's called the court of priests, the court altar, then here is the court of Israel. This is the altar, right there. That's where all the sacrifices would take place. So if you were an Israelite and you brought a sacrifice, you would sit right here in the court of Israel, reverently, quietly, while your sacrifices being presented to the Lord. But in the midst of all this area here, the court of the priests was basically almost like a butcher shop in some instances. There were racks, like right around here, that shows them where they would have had like places where you could hang up animals that were butchered and getting ready to sacrifice. There were tables over here where they would wash the animals on. Everything had to be clean. And so it's not my idea of a church. You get what I'm getting at. So what we want to get to, though, this is called the holy place. And so there was a veil or a curtain that would have separated that from the court of the priests or the inner court. And the only people that were allowed in there, which would be closer to the presence of God, were priests. Do you remember what happened to Uzziah when King David was taking the Ark of the Covenant, bringing it up to Jerusalem, and they weren't carrying it like they're supposed to? It was on a cart. And I don't know if they hit a rut or something. He reached out to steady it. He was struck down dead instantly. I always have trouble with that. If an Israelite would go in there, I guess that's a possibility, because they weren't allowed in there unless they were a priest. In the Holy of Holies, right there, that is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And so the lid of the Ark, often, if you ever hear of the mercy seat, that's where the presence of God was. It would have been between the cherubim on the lid there. And so what was in the Ark? The Ten Commandments, manna, and rod or staff of Aaron. I'm not sure if they all, when that changed, or at one point they all three weren't in it, I don't think. But anyway, only the high priest was allowed in there on the Day of Atonement, one time a year. So a regular priest couldn't even go in there. And he would have incense, and I read that part of the reason of the incense was so that they wouldn't risk seeing God. And I think that's where they would have tied a string around you, or a rope around your ankle. If something would have happened, they could pull you out, because no one else was allowed in there. And then he would sprinkle blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. So the point is, in Old Testament times, the people that had access to the Lord, that were in the presence of the Lord, were not people like us. It had been the priests. And so everything that the people were taught would have came from the priests. Not everybody would have had a Bible. Not everybody could have read a Bible at that time. So through Christ's blood, if we look at verses 19 in Hebrews 10, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. We can go into the Holy of Holies now, right into God's presence. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. We don't have to worry about being struck down because Jesus' sacrifice, his blood. And there is a curtain that would have hung here And when I say a curtain, they call it, scripture might call it a veil or a curtain. When I say a curtain, it wasn't what I would think of a curtain. It was very, very heavy and very thick. And so it wasn't something you could just easily move. And so that shielded the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And when Jesus died on the cross, when it talks about the curtain being torn from top to bottom, it was this curtain, not the one out here, but the one that would have opened up the presence of God to all of us. So that was some significant things that happened, but that's to help you understand that you are a priest now. Things have changed drastically from Old Testament times. So now, with that, see, if I figured if I talked about things like this, I wouldn't have to talk as much about Malachi, maybe. We want to get into the book of Malachi. Malachi is very difficult because it's a very stern rebuke to the priest of the people in Jewish times. So I think it applies to us as well today because we're all priests. That's why I went through this. So let's look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. If you have that, go ahead and read it.
Again, this is the admonition for the priests. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants, and I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned away from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown it partially in matters of the law.
So how do you think the priests felt about Malachi? Do you think he was one of their favorite prophets? It seems like whenever we talk about prophets in the Old Testament, they were never a well-liked class, were they? They always had a message that people didn't want to hear. And I think it goes for the same for today. I think some people that have the gift of prophecy aren't as well received sometimes because of we don't like to hear that we're not living our life right, or we don't like to hear that we need to make changes. And so it's not a well-received message. But it's something we need to be open to as Christians, because in order to draw closer to the Lord, sometimes we have to make changes in our life. So Malachi 2, what was the problem with the priests? It gives some of it toward the latter end of what Merle read. But if we go back to chapter 1, a lot of the problem was with the sacrifices they were presenting. They were sacrificing blind animals. They were sacrificing crippled animals. They were sacrificing diseased animals. Verse 14 of chapter 1 says, "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord." So I don't think the Lord was as upset about having a blemished animal as it wasn't the best. If we look at back to Genesis 4, when it talks about Cain and Abel, Do you remember when they both gave offerings to the Lord and Abel's was accepted and Cain wasn't? And a lot of scholars will say, well, Cain's wasn't accepted because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. It wasn't an animal. Genesis 4 says that Cain was a man that worked the soil and Abel was a shepherd. And I don't think that's what the whole point is, that God didn't not accept it because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. If you look at what it says in Genesis 4, it says that Cain gave some of his fruits. Abel gave the firstborn. God wants our best. And I think that's why he was upset with Cain's offering, because Cain wasn't giving his best. Remember the scripture where it talks about the poor woman who gave a penny, and then a wealthy man just stuffing the box full. Who was the Lord pleased with? The widow, because she gave all she had. She gave all, and the rich guy just gave a little bit out of his wealth. So God is more concerned about our heart and that we're giving the best we have to him. I think that's important in understanding what's going on here in Malachi. One of the things we need to realize in the midst of Malachi 2 is that worship was still happening. Sacrifices were still being made to the Lord. So just because we come to church to be there or to worship the Lord, that's not what God's desiring. He's desiring that we have the right heart when we come. So sometimes it's important. One of the things we do here that might be strange to some of our visitors this morning is we have a love feast. We do it twice a year. It's our communion. But we wash feet, we eat a meal together, and then we take the communion, the cup and the wine, or the cup and the juice. We don't use wine here. I've gone to, that's probably one of our most, if we have a sacred service, I would say that's probably one of the most sacred services we've had. I've gone to love feasts in my life where they didn't mean a whole lot to me. And do you know why? Because I wasn't prepared. I didn't prepare my heart. I didn't spend time with the Lord before. So one of the things we need to learn about coming to church is, it's easy to go to church sometimes, but sometimes we need to make preparations through the week, prepare ourselves to come into God's presence. And I think that makes sometimes a big difference in my life. You know, if I take time to prepare to do something, or if I just do it because, well, it's Sunday, I got to go to church. There's a difference there. One of the results of the priests not honoring God as they should is that it says in verse 2 that God will curse their blessings. That's kind of an interesting thing to say. And so I wanted to talk a little bit. What's a blessing? You can answer this one. You can answer. What's a blessing to you in life? How does God bless you? Yeah, you can.
Health.
Your health. Yeah, that's a big one.
Life.
Life?
Your support system.
Your support system?
Enough to eat.
Enough to eat?
Yeah, finances, material things.
Finance. This is the Hebrew word that's translated, I can find it in my notes here, that's translated blessing has different meanings. It can mean prosperity. And I think here in Western culture, we think of prosperity as lots of money we often talk about, well, God's going to bless you. Well, oh, he's going to give you lots of money. I don't think that's true. I think a better blessing to receive from the Lord is his presence, or a word of knowledge from him, or just sensing him working in your life. So prosperity can be spiritual or it can be more physical. Another meaning would be praise of God. It could mean a gift, present. We often think of gifts. Do you like to get gifts at Christmas? Especially when, now it doesn't matter, but when you were a kid, you loved that, didn't you? But also, what kind of gifts does God give us? He gives us the gifts of administration, gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, teaching, being a pastor, ministering to people. Those are kind of gifts that God gives. It can also mean a treaty of peace. So when Hebrew word for blessing is talking about a lot more than maybe just financial things. And I think we need to understand that. But some of the commentators said that a curse of your blessings means just not getting the blessing would be a curse, kind of. So we need God to bless us, but we need him to bless us spiritually. And so taking the blessings away from a priest would have been a big thing. But when we get to verse 3, it gets really serious. And in a nice way, I'm going to say, God told him, I'm going to put poop in your face. How would you like poop in your face? I was going to ask Barry this morning. Barry is a member that comes here who is a pig farmer. I said, how would you like to have pig poop in your face? Not very nice. But as we look at the temple, what went on in the court of priests when they were sacrificing these animals? They would cut the animal open, and then like all the inner parts, like the organs, probably the intestines, all that kind of stuff was unclean. And so a priest had to take it, not outside of the temple. Scripture said he had to take it outside of the camp. So way far away, outside of the camp, and burn it. And before he could come, not into the temple, but before he could even come back into the camp, he had to wash himself and change his clothes. Because what is unclean was very detestable to the Lord. So when Malachi is saying that God's going to put dung on your faces to the priest, that's serious, because then the priest is unclean. What do you do with unclean things? You get them outside of the camp and you burn them. So do you see what God is telling them? It's much more serious than what you think. And he talks about the seed, I think, is removing them from the priesthood. Maybe removing that whole line. That happened to Eli. Eli's line was removed from the priesthood, wasn't it? And then Samuel became priest. When Eli died, his sons were killed. So that what was being said to these priests was very harsh and very serious. And then it gets into the covenant of Levi, and I had to think, what's the covenant of Levi? If you have Exodus 32, get ready to read that. Scripture doesn't really tell us anything about a covenant with Levi. But covenant's very important. Later in the passage, we aren't going to get to that this morning, it talks about the marriage covenant. But it's an agreement between two people on biblical principles. But God has a covenant. Often, he'll uphold his end, but the Israelites didn't uphold their end. But God still upheld his end. So a covenant is between two people. But the covenant of Levi, let's look at Exodus 32, 25, and 29. Before you read that, give you a little bit of what's going on here. This is when Moses returned from Mount Sinai. And he had the stone tablets, and he comes into the Israelite camp, and it must have looked like a big party. People were running wild. They had this big golden calf that just came out of the fire, is what Aaron said. They threw all this into the fire, and out came the calf that they were worshiping as the Lord. And everything was out of control. Moses drops the tablets. They break, and he takes this calf, grinds it up, and makes the people drink it, I guess, it seems. But this is what happens then in that whole account that's happening.
Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levitites rallied to him. And then he said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did this as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day."
Levi and Simeon, when Jacob gave his blessing of his sons, Levi and Simeon didn't really get a good blessing. I think they were the two, I think, that went in and killed all the guys that violated their sister Tamar. But if you read the blessings, they weren't that just what didn't seem like a really good blessing that he was giving those to. In fact, Simeon kind of got absorbed in another tribe down the road. But Levi, what happens here to the Levites, they were asked to do something very difficult. They were being asked basically just start killing people. It really seems bizarre to us. But we don't understand, I think, God's holiness. And what happened was so repulsive. God was ready to wipe out the whole tribe of Israel. Moses had to plead for that not to happen. And they went through the camp. I think it says, Scripture tells us about 3,000 people were killed. But they were zealous. They were obedient to a command the Lord gave that didn't make any sense and wasn't really probably something they wanted to do. But it says they were zealous for the Lord. And because of that, the Lord set that tribe apart. Levi never got any inheritance because they had certain towns and things, but there's no allotted land for them in the promised land because they were to serve the Lord. They were set apart to serve the Lord. They were the line of the priesthood came through Levi. And so I think that's kind of a little bit of what's referring to the covenant of Levi because of their zealousness and because of their obedience to the Lord. Two keys for us today. God set them apart, and they were a special tribe. So what are we supposed to get out of all this? If we're priests, like if we look through verses 6 to the end, 6 to 9, there's a lot of things that they were doing that weren't right. So we need to look at what they weren't doing right, and we need to do well in our life. So let's look at some of those things. Verse 6, it says that you're to teach others about Jesus, basically. They weren't doing a good job of teaching. Our job is to do a good job to tell others about Jesus. And we can't say, well, that's just the pastor's job if you go to a big church, or that's just, you know, the leader's job. That's your job because you are a priest, and God has called you to do that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God's breath and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And so that's a key verse for you to look at because those, let me just turn to 2 Timothy, those four things, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Teaching is telling others who God is, teaching them about God, making sure they understand who He is. Rebuking has to do with who we are. Sometimes we need to rebuke somebody. I've been rebuked already, and I'm sure some of you have. The rebuking isn't to make you feel bad. It's to help you correct an error in your life. So we need to understand who we are, and because of who we are, we need rebuke sometimes because we're human. Correcting is teaching others who they should be. And then training is how to get to the point where we should be. So that's one of the jobs that we have that the priests weren't doing well. Verse 6 also says that we should speak the truth. And I'm going to add to that, we should live what we speak. It doesn't help the kingdom of God at all. If I'm telling you, you shouldn't tell lies, or you should be honest with people, and then you see me at work spouting a whole bunch of lies to somebody on Monday. So we need to live our lives with the things God is teaching us and what we're teaching others. We should live our lives that way. That's important. Verse 7 says that this is good. This is cool, I think. You're a messenger. You're a messenger of the Lord. You're a messenger of the Lord Almighty, it says there. If you want to be a teacher, if you want to be a messenger, if you want to be a teacher, you need to know a little bit about this, right? So one of the things we should be doing as Christians is taking time to read this. If you don't do that, I'd encourage you to start. I wouldn't encourage you to start with 1 Chronicles. The first 16 chapters there are kind of like all genealogy. Sometimes I wonder why God put that there, but people are important to God. But start with a book like John and New Testament books. I think Jonah's a pretty cool book, too, if you want to read an Old Testament book. But as a messenger, we should seek his knowledge. When someone looks at you, they shouldn't just see Deb. They should see Jesus in Deb. See what I'm saying? So that's where it comes in, how we should be living our lives again. And we need to be seeking instruction for the Lord. Verse 8, we're responsible to relay God's word correctly. I don't like that one, but I can tell you yesterday in studying this, I usually try to get everything together then on Saturday, the day before. And at one point, I just threw everything down and I said, I can't do this. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And so I don't know how well I listened to the Holy Spirit. If you got something out of this message, I think I did okay. If you didn't get anything, I'm going to have to go back and try harder to listen to him next time. But we need to seek the Holy Spirit sometime. Just ask him, help me understand this. I don't get this verse. Either he'll explain it to you or he'll put someone in your life who can help you through that. And when you mess up, be eager to repent. Sometimes that's not an easy thing to do, to admit that, boy, I really blew that. But sometimes we're human. We're going to make mistakes. You got to do that and go from there. I mean, we're looking at some topics we want to do in September for people that aren't Christians or don't go to church. And one of the things I always think of, well, I don't want to go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. And I had to think about that, and I'm just being honest with you here this morning, but we are a bunch of hypocrites. But I think if we know that, that's a start. I mean, we're going to mess up. Churches aren't perfect. Churches are for sinners, right? But we're not where we need to be yet. That's why we need to keep seeking the Lord and become more sanctified, more holy, more like him. And sometimes I think I am a hypocrite, even sometimes when I don't realize it. So we need to be aware of that because we want to be truthful. And if we say something, we want to live our life that way and follow up on it. Remember who you are and remember who God is. That puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? And the last thing I have here, and this isn't really in the scripture this morning, but I think we need to fear God. We need to understand what it is to fear God. I think in the Old Testament times, the people didn't want to go into the holy place because they knew if they went in there, they would be struck down. They understood how almighty and how powerful God was. We live in an age of grace, so things have changed a little bit. And I'm so glad for God's mercy for each of us. But it's not going to last forever. But we need to learn how almighty, how awesome God is. Just take a hike out in the woods sometime and look at the beauty of his creation. He created that just by speaking. I think it was 6 literal days. Some people think it was thousands of years. I think, according to scripture, it was 6 literal days. That's an almighty God, isn't it? So we sing a song, if God is for you, who can be against you sometimes? And that's an awesome song. And every time we sing that, it makes my skin tingle because there's nothing that you can't do if God is helping you. If God gives you a task to do, he will empower you to do it. If he asks you to share with somebody and you're an introvert, he's going to give you the courage to do that. One and one. I want to close by looking at Hebrews 10 again. If you have that, maybe you want to turn to that again. Verses 22 to 25. This gives us some things that we should be doing as a body with one another. There's some challenges here for us. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. That's where it starts. Full of assurance of faith. Isn't that awesome? Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We don't have to sprinkle blood in the Ark of the Covenant anymore because Jesus has shed his blood for us. But we're cleansed. We can come into God's presence because of that. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised it is faithful. That's a tough one. I've seen people that have faced life and cancer, people who've lost a young child. And I see two responses to that. sometimes it'll draw them closer to the Lord. Other times they'll blame God and it drives them away. We need to remember and hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because God is faithful. He's going to do what he says. And even though we don't understand how he works sometimes, we still have to trust him. 24, how can we spur one another on towards love and good deeds? 24 and 25, I think, are important. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Part of the reason we get together, part of the reason we have churches, is so that people can get together and encourage one another, to pray for each other, to bless each other, however you can do that. And so that's a challenge, I think, for us today. It's difficult, but that's what God wants us to do. Instead of a closing song this morning, does anybody have any questions, or did the Holy Spirit impress anything on you that you'd like to share before we close in prayer?
Isn't today Pentecost Sunday?
Oh, Pentecost is on a Thursday. Or Ascension Day. Yeah, you're right. I'm not sure.
I had to look it up, the real meaning of Pentecost, and it was because the Holy Spirit came down. And you've been talking about the Holy Spirit today, and I thought, oh, maybe that's why he's looking
at it. I don't know if it's Pentecost. I guess I should know that. Yes, yeah. Deanna. Kings. That I didn't get into studying that at all, but we are part of, it does say we're part of royal family, so. We're definitely princes and princesses, I guess, because we're sons and daughters of the king. So I don't have an answer. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need you. How do we need you? And we thank you for your presence here this morning. I just pray, Father, that you would just continue to speak into each person's heart and life that's here this morning. We pray a blessing upon each person that's here. We are your priests, Father. And so as we go out into the world Monday and the rest of the week, help us to proclaim your word to those we meet. Help us to live lives where people can see you living in us. Help us to be faithful to you and your teachings, is what we ask in your name. Amen.